and welcome to Legacy Church Amelia Island. We know that you will be blessed by the message that you're about to hear and pray that it helps you to leave a Christ-glorifying legacy for generations to come.
All right, well, thank you so much for being a part of our services at Legacy Church. If you're excited to be in the house, why don't you put your hands together for all that God is doing? You know, we count it a privilege every time we have the opportunity to speak into your life, into the life of your family. Whether you're in the building or online, we are so thankful you're part of this great time together. What a great time of worship we've had today, and it's only going to get better. You know, in these times, these seasons, as a church, we're praying and fasting. You can feel the presence of the Spirit. It gets tangible. It's just really a great time, and so thank you for being a part of that. And we want to make sure that you are sharing what God is doing, and so throughout this time, you're going to see in our lobby area, we're going to have different signage. We want you to fill that in. What is God doing in your life through the fast? What breakthroughs have you experienced, or what are you fasting for? Because we want to share with the rest of the church family all the great things that God is doing. We even have an email that you can send to our church. Let us know all the great things that God is doing, because we want to share with our church family and encourage them what God is doing in this really special, special season and time as we head into the last week of the fast. And so we are so grateful for all that we're seeing happen right in the midst of our families and in the life of our church. Well, today we head into a message that I think is really going to be beneficial. Because what I want to help you understand, and I hope you're beginning to see in this collection of talks, is 2024 will be your best year if it's your best year spiritually. I'm going to say that one more time. 2024 promises to be your best year if it's your best year spiritually. Know that you're hedging your bets in different ways and you're hoping for different things. But what the Bible teaches is that if we spiritually align ourselves with God, well, then all that we need is already found in Him. And so I want to encourage you in that. And today, this is a message that's going to prepare not just this month, but the rest of the year. I want to talk today from the message, guarding the gates. You know, one of the worst things is if you leave a gate open or you leave the door open or unlocked, like you have this hesitation, right? Like, oh my gosh, like something may get in. Because what's the point of locks and doors and gates? To keep things on the inside safe. And I'm going to talk today from the thought of guarding the gates. And maybe there are some gates, there are some doors that are open that you didn't even know are open. And some things are going to sort themselves out here in the next few moments. And so will you pray with me as we get started today? God, we come before you the way you desire, with repentance and humility. Father, we are not worthy, but you are worthy. Would you open our eyes to see the mysteries of the kingdom of God? It's not a natural kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom. So if we look with natural eyes, we will miss it. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and have your way, to come and reveal yourself, to come and do what only you can do. Bring healing and wholeness, salvation, rededication and sanctification. Speak to us in these moments, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever considered the areas in your life that you are the most disciplined in? If you've never done it, it's a fun exercise. What are the areas in life you refuse to cheat in? You are no nonsense in those areas. Can you think of those areas? I know some people that they do not cheat. They are disciplined in the areas of work and finance. They don't play. They don't miss a day of work, and they don't go a dollar over budget. Do you know those people? Are you sitting by those people? Do those people aggravate you sometimes, where you're like, we've got to loosen up a little bit here? I know some other people that there are no nonsense when it comes to health and diet. They protect this temple. They have a regimen when it comes to taking care of their health, their diet. They don't have any cheap meals. They're not into sweets. Like, they are not a whole lot of fun to hang out with because they make you feel bad about your carb inload and your carb take. Is it wrong loving bread? It's from the earth. It's from God. There are other people, and they are in the room today. They are all about their yard. They're all about their lawn. As a matter of fact, there are people who have pulled into your driveway thinking it was the 18th hole, the TPC. That's how nice your lawn is. And I'm looking at some of you who make the rest of us feel bad. You are the same people right now. You have blankets over your shrubs. Go ahead, raise your hand. Shame the devil. Raise your hand. You've got blankets over your shrubs. Yep, the rest of us make the rest of us look bad. True story, my daughter said one day, "Hey, Dad, how come we don't have grass in our front yard?" To which I replied, sweetheart, I'm not God. I can't answer that question. Some things are above my pay grade. And then the people that get me, no offense, the people that get me, the people who treat animals like they're humans. Who are you? Raise your hand. You treat animals like they're humans. And this is how weird it gets. You're driving and you put your dog in the passenger seat. Very strange. All right, full disclosure, that's me and my dog. Full disclosure, let me repent before you. And I'm not even an animal person. We got this dog from my girls a couple years back. He's a miniature golden doodle. Don't be fooled. Nothing that comes out of him is miniature, and it's not golden. But he's like, he's my guy somehow. I don't know how. He's with me at all times, coming and going. Like late at night preparing this message, he's with me at 2:30 this morning, just sitting by my side. I'm like, I guess you're my guy. I guess I'm one of those weird people. The people I've talked about all my life, I've become. And so now that we've talked about your disciplines naturally, I want to ask you a follow-up question. You ready? I wonder what are your spiritual disciplines at this part of your life? I wonder what things, spiritually speaking, are non-negotiables. You won't cheat. You won't miss it. You are on it no matter if there's family in town, no matter if you're sick or not sick, no matter what's going on, you will not cheat on some things. I know some people in this room that you have a regimen when it comes to church attendance and it comes to serving in your church. You will not miss a Sunday. If you are living and breathing, you are in the building or you are tuning in online. If you are living and breathing, you are serving in the church. You're walking around and saying, hey, what gaps are there? How can I help? What areas do you need? Specifically in kids, someone say amen. Like, what is the gaps in the church today and how can we help? There are people that they will not cheat on that. Others, they will not cheat on their intimacy with God. They won't miss time in his presence to pray. No. They won't miss time in his word. They won't miss the sacredness of the tithe and the offering. These are things they will not compromise on, no matter if they're in town, out of town, no matter what's going on. There's a spiritual discipline in place. Now I wonder, when you think about your natural disciplines, you think about your spiritual disciplines, what do you highlight more in your life on a daily basis? What do you think about more? What consumes you more on a daily basis? Your spiritual disciplines or your natural disciplines? And I'll say this, and I'll encourage you in this way. In 2024, I'm going to ask you to strengthen your spiritual disciplines. I'm going to ask you to be no nonsense when it comes to your spiritual disciplines, when it comes to seeking God, spending time with him, reading his word, not just to read it from a historical perspective, but to draw closer to him. How can you love someone you don't know about? How can you draw close to someone you don't know what they love? Our middle school service downstairs right now, you know what they're going to be talking about? They're going to be talking about what does God love? And the point of knowing what God loves, so you can love what he loves and hate what he hates. This is not a marriage seminar, but that works as well in marriage. What will your spiritual disciplines be in 2024? Please don't expect God to do new things operating under the same lack of spiritual disciplines. Someone wake your neighbor up and tell him this. Please don't expect God to do new things under the same lack of spiritual disciplines in 2024. However, conversely, and on the flip side of that, if you create more spiritual disciplines, if you get more sold out, bought in, if you don't just read but apply and live this thing every single day, you should expect God to do things you've never seen him do. You should expect blessings to open up. You should expect doors to open up. You should expect to be so close to God where you begin to see him not just as a God up there, over there somewhere, but closer than a friend. You should expect nearness. You should have the expectation, as I walk into 2024, this is a year I'm going to experience. It's going to be a banner year. Anybody ready for a banner year? It's a year I'm going to look back and say, God did it. God moved. God broke open the doors. Things I have been anticipating and waiting for, oh, they were actually waiting on me and my spiritual disciplines and my full surrender to God. Someone say amen. My full surrender to God. I was talking to God this year about things I'm believing for in my life and with my wife and in my kids and our church. And it occurred to me that maybe I'm getting in the way sometimes. Anybody know what I'm talking about? it occurred to me that maybe there are not mountains to be moved that are bigger than this mountain standing right here before you. And so as I begin to pray and process in my life with things, I begin to ask God, how am I the mountain? How do I need to move? What are things in my life that need to be changed? Please don't expect God to do a new thing under old spiritual disciplines. It's going to change things for you this year. As we're reading our Bible and going through this time of prayer and fasting, I hope you're following along with our app and going through the daily devotions with us. But what you want to see, what I want you to unpack here is this, is that prayer and fasting support spiritual discipline like nothing else the Bible offers. Hear me when I say that. Prayer and fasting supports and uplifts our spiritual disciplines like nothing else you can practice and you can do. And so if you haven't taken part in the prayer and fast yet, we've got one more week left where you can be a part of it. And as a matter of fact, we have 11 months left in the year. It doesn't just have to be corporate, but you can do it on your own. If you can make a practice of saying no to natural things to enhance in the spiritual way of your life, get ready for 2024. If you can say no to your stomach, you can almost say no to anything. You know what I'm talking about? It's amazing how much we use food as comfort. It's amazing how much we use social media and coffee and whatever you're having to fast. It's amazing how much you and I use those things. You know what I'm talking about? Like, they just bring us comfort. It begins to show us the depths or maybe the lack of depth of ourselves. You will never be closer to God than when you pray and fast. You will never be close to his purpose and promise because you begin to attune your ear, attune your heart. You begin to sacrifice some things that at the end of the fast, you might find out never needed to be there in the beginning. You'll be so close to God. You'll experience him in a deeper way because it's an active demonstration of subtracting in the natural to get close in the spiritual. I want to show you how important this is because when we read about Jesus today in the Bible, you're going to see he's going to draw closer to God. He's going to walk in the will and the purpose of God. And he doesn't begin his ministry with a worship song. He doesn't begin his ministry reading a portion from the Torah readings that day. He doesn't even begin his ministry by some kind of outreach like we love to do at our church. You know what he begins his ministry by? And we'll be in it today, Luke chapter 4. He begins his ministry by praying and fasting. You might think this is just something popular in our culture. At the beginning of the year, we talk about this as a church. No, I believe that each and every one of us are walking into a new dispensation of God's grace, walking into a new season, walking into higher spiritual disciplines and higher spiritual encounter with God. And so the only way you start a new season, according to Jesus, is through praying and fasting. We see him do this here. You don't read about the ministry of Jesus until you read about Jesus praying and fasting. Also, you don't read about Jesus being tempted before you read about Jesus praying and fasting. Why? Because praying and fasting is the most intimate posture you can have with God. Are you hearing me? The most intimate posture a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ can have is praying and fasting. That's why as soon as Jesus does that, who shows up? If you know the story in Luke chapter 4, the devil. We're going to reference the devil a couple of times today. We're going to call him the devil or Satan. Anybody get spooked out by that? Let me just help you out. The devil and Satan, those are not names. Those are descriptions, okay? Satan, the Satan, the accuser, okay? We'll go through different things like that to help you understand. It's not as maybe weird or spooky as it sounds. It's just a description of who he is. And the devil would be like the enemy. So just help you understand the context around those things. But when you pray and when you fast, you welcome the advances of the enemy. Why? Because he wants to discourage you. He wants to stop you. He wants to get ahead of the blessings God has in your life. And you and I will be reading today a story where the devil tries to get ahead of Jesus and stop the blessings that God has aligned for him. So don't be surprised whenever you press into God through prayer, through fasting, or you know what? You're just going to live for God and you're just going to do things different. Don't be surprised when you're attacked. Why? Because the devil knows what's on the other side of that praying and fasting. He knows what's on the other side of that commitment, that refreshed, renewed commitment to God. It's amazing. Let me take a poll really quick. In this first 2 weeks of prayer and fasting, whatever you have chosen to cut away, to add time with God, who's been under attack? Who's had some difficult moments at home, your marriage, your work, your mind, your heart? You can put your hands down. That was at least half people in the building. Why is that? Think about that. Why is that? Because the enemy understands that now you're a problem. You're a problem to the gates of hell. You're a problem because when we are just very go with the flow, very vanilla, just kind of doing life, not really pressing in, we're not a problem for the enemy. You know, I'm a sucker for a sports analogy, but what do? You go after the player that's making a difference, right? And you try to neutralize them. You try to stop them. Whenever you begin to press into God in any way in your home, it becomes a problem to the enemy. Your marriage becomes a problem because if you get free, you might free other marriages. It's a problem to God. Because if you start consistently seeking God's face and your family starts to have devotions and your family's healthy and your kids are healthy, well, then your neighbors might get healthy too. And if you start to seek God's face and start to find purpose and promise in your life, that's a problem because you might go to work and the person whose office is beside yours, they might find purpose and promise as well. And see, if you were suicidal and depressed, and you start to get delivered from those thoughts and those feelings, and you start to see God, that's a problem because the people you commiserate with and say that the world is falling, when you get free, they might get free. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, God might move in ways in your life that might set others free, so this becomes problematic. I've had some challenges in the first 2 weeks of the prayer and the fast in all kinds of ways, and what I've been able to identify, I'm in this time of pressing in. I know that God is doing something great. And so the enemy has to do what he thinks will disrupt me and disrupt what God is doing in my life. Prayer and fasting is such a threat to the devil. In this story, you and I are going to talk about, he doesn't send a demon or a principality. He comes himself to Jesus because as Jesus prays and fasts, he aligns himself with what God wants to do. Long story short, if you have no context with the devil, his end game is to create open doors and open gateways in your life and in your home that you would fall into temptation, that you would create habits and behaviors that would keep you far from God. Think about this. In a previous series, we talked about the family tree. And every family tree, you saw that some people left gates open and their generation fell away from God. Other generations closed the gates and stayed close to God. What does your life look like? What does your home look like? What does your family look like? For some of you, it sounds general. What gates are you talking about? What gates are you talking about keeping closed? What gates did I leave open before I left home or not? I want to show you this, and you might never see this like you've seen it before, because what we are told in 2 Corinthians 2:11 is that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Only 66 books in the Bible, by the way, fast is mentioned over 70 times, but only 66 books in the Bible, and it says, we can't be ignorant of Satan's work and what he's trying to do in our lives, but also I want to show you the three gates that he's trying to come at Jesus, he's also trying to come at you with. Watch this. It's really going to help you understand the context we're about to read. So here's the three gates sin enters through. Someone say the three gates sin enters through. You want to memorize this, and if you don't have photographic memory, take a photograph or write it down. For the rest of your life, the three gates, this is what the Bible says, every sin, every temptation, every problem in your life is going to come through these three gates. And you have to make a decision today. Are those gates locked? Are they shut? And you check on them every single day to keep the godly things in and the ungodly things out in your life and the life of those who you love. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says this, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. In this, the world represents Satan, represents the way of doing things counter to God's kingdom, represents the natural things that lead to death and not life. Verse 16, where it gets really, really good, the three gates. For everything in the world, someone say it with me, the lust of the flesh, next one, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, where they come, comes not from the Father, but from the world or from the devil. And so every temptation, everything coming to destroy your mental health, your emotional health, everything coming to destroy your peace, your finances, coming to destroy your marriage, your children, coming to destroy your whatever that is, the enemy can't get at God, but he can get at his children. You hear what I'm saying? He's historically, as a fallen angel, used to lead worship. Historically, he cannot get at God, but he can get at what God loves. And what does God love? His children. You can say what you want about me. You can do what you want to me. you just don't touch my babies, and then we got a problem on our hands, right? Talk about me, you talk about them, that there's a, so here's where he takes off. And so we've got these three gates that we have to make sure are checked on and closed at all times. And so now we'll pick up in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. And you're going to see the gate that Satan tried to see if Jesus has left open. Are you ready? This first one is going to be lust of the flesh. Verse 1 says this, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. A couple important things we just saw there. Jesus was just done being baptized in chapter 3. You remember that sequence? John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. We're told the Holy Spirit falls like a dove, and God audibly says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, we're told that Jesus is full of the Spirit and led by the Spirit. You know, it shocks me that oftentimes that people have never actively talked to or engaged the Holy Spirit. Hear me when I say that. You pray to God in the name of Jesus, but you are led every day by the Holy Spirit. Where is Jesus at right now? Seated at the right hand of the Father. He's not on earth. But you know who he is on earth? The Holy Spirit. And so we have to pray and be in tune with the Holy Spirit to be led by the Holy Spirit. And if you want to know in your life if you're being led in the right direction, I give you a real quick litmus test. When's the last time you prayed to be led by the Holy Spirit? My father taught me when I was young, and I've continued to teach my children, do not let your feet hit the ground in the morning without praying to be led by the Spirit. Because then it's up to whatever your propensities, whatever your emotions, your feelings that day. No, Spirit, lead me and Spirit, guide me. And so as Jesus is about to begin his ministry, he leaves the Jordan. He's led by the Spirit. And you don't want to miss that. He's full of the Spirit, and he's led by the Spirit. Verse 2 says, where for 40 days, someone say 40 days. We're fasting for 21 days. He's fasting for 40 days. Where 40 days, he was tempted by the devil. I told you I didn't make this up. The devil is present not only in the time of Jesus, but in this time. There was no expiration date on his attacks, okay? Where he's tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. At the end of them, he was, someone say it with me, hungry. How about that? There's some physical attributes in nature because remember, he wasn't just fully God, he was fully man. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Now, before I unpack this for you, I want to introduce you to someone you might not have met. I want to introduce you to a Jesus that you might not be familiar with. You might be familiar to the walking on water Jesus. You might be familiar to the healing Jesus. You might be familiar with the turning water to wine Jesus. Have you met here in the scripture the fasting Jesus, the hungry Jesus, or the tempted Jesus? You might not know that version. I want you to get to know him in that way today. The fasting Jesus. The hungry Jesus. He had some pains. And the tempted Jesus. Like you have been tempted this week. The tempted Jesus. There's a part of him you may not see, but it's in this. He's giving you and I the model of what to follow. But also, there's another character in this story. It's very strange. Right, you have the protagonist, the antagonist here. You have Jesus and the devil coming head to head in a very interesting dynamic. So that means there's something you and I are to learn from this. The other character I have to introduce you to today in a weird kind of strange way is the devil. It's very strange. We see him in Genesis chapter 3 in the form of the serpent. Remember that one? We've talked about that. You see him in Job chapter 1. He presents himself before God because he has to ask God if he can tempt and he can do what he wants to Job. That's a whole other series in itself. But then you see him here today that he doesn't send a demon or a principality. He comes himself to attack Jesus. Have you met the devil? Can you identify his ways? Someone says, yes, I work for him Monday through Friday. I promise you, your boss is not the devil. Someone says, no, my boss is not the devil. I drove with him this morning, and we argued all the way to church and then put a smile on walking in the door. No, your spouse is not the devil. Have you met the devil? I told you earlier, he goes by the description, doesn't have a name. The Satan is the enemy or the adversary. The devil is the accuser, but he will do everything to stop you. He will do everything to come against you. And as he comes against Jesus here with the lust of the flesh, he is a fallen angel trying to hurt the children of God. And so what we see here is that his goal is to stop the move and the plans of God. Jesus came to accomplish the will of the Father, and the devil wants to attack the will of the Father. Jesus is beginning now what you and I would know as his ministry. He's 30 years old as he's getting attacked here in the wilderness. And so I would encourage you, if you're waiting on the plans of God, Jesus waited 30 years. I think you're okay. You're 3 months, you're okay. He waits on the plans of God, and now they're unfolding, but the enemy shows up. And so I just want in our lives, does the enemy show up when we're on the precipice of what God wants to do? Are those the biggest attacks in your life, in your family, in that whatever's going on when you're on the precipice of what God wants to do? The devil attempts to exploit God's will and God-given appetites in the wrong way. So I want you to hear this clearly. The gate to keep closed is of lust of the flesh is when the enemy wants you to exploit God-given appetites. So what do I mean by that? God-given appetites. We all have appetites that are God-given. We have physical appetites. We like food, and it's a great thing, right? We have relational appetites. We want to be in relationship with people. We have appetites to learn, to bring in new knowledge. But to bring in new knowledge and to not know that the fear of the Lord is beginning knowledge would be to use it in an ungodly way. We have appetites for sexual relationships, right? But to have sex outside of the confines of marriage would be to take the appetite and use it in the wrong way. And so the lust of the flesh is using the godly appetites in an ungodly way. Someone say amen. Are you with me? All kind of appetites we have, the lust of the flesh is to take that appetite and use it in the wrong way. And so what is happening here? Satan is trying to interrupt the spiritual preparation that Jesus has. You know, the enemy, Satan, he's not an inventor. He's an imitator. It was C.S. Lewis who said this. He said, all evil is bent good. He can't create anything new, so he tries to bend what God created. How beautiful is marriage, but how is the enemy bending it today? Right? How beautiful is technology, but how is the enemy bending technology today? There's so many things in our lives that we don't even recognize that he is trying to take a God-given thing and make it wrong. But Jesus was determined to do the Father's will, and he combats, as you can read it here, lust of the flesh, not with his own physical strength. He'll say, I'm Jesus, and I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do your cool party trick and turn the stone to bread. He doesn't say it like that. Luke 4:4, here's Jesus' response. Jesus answered, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. His response comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And he is responding to the attacks on the flesh, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And that will change things for you. The attacks that you receive in the flesh, I wonder if you could start to respond in a spiritual manner. Because not all attacks are earthly. Some things are spiritual, and Jesus understands the difference here, and he responds with, you know what? I understand that bread will satisfy a temporary thing, but won't touch the eternal thing. He understands that the taking in of this will not satisfy or not fulfill what the long-term effect is. His goal is to draw closer to God. God has set out a prayer and fast time for Jesus that the enemy wants to come in and bring a little convenience because he wants to stop the long-term plan of God. And so that's the first one that you cannot miss. Be very vigilant. Be very aware of how the enemy wants to come in and destroy your life and your family through lust of the flesh. And now we all know there's a lot deeper detail that we can go into when it comes to lust of the flesh. A lot of other things that have plagued not only your life but have been generational, that whether you know it or not, you are currently passing on to your next generation. So you can pull and tease out that nuance of lust of the flesh, but very simply stated, God has given you habits and desires and behaviors that are to be used for him, and the enemy wants to bend those that you would not use for the glory of God. All right? So make sure every day you're checking that gate. Let's go to the second gate. The second gate is lust of the eyes. Someone say lust of the eyes. So the enemy comes to Jesus now in verse 5, and he says, okay, the lust of the flesh didn't work. I'm going to try the lust of the eyes. Let's see what that looks like. Verse 5 says this, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. This is pretty remarkable. I'm not sure if they're transported somewhere. I'm not sure if this is the vision. But in a second, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. Really remarkable language. Watch this. It has been given to me. He forgets to say for a limited time. He forgets to talk about this thing is going to end. He leaves it there. It has been given to me, and I give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be all yours. This is what lust of the eyes look like. So much to unpack here. What you put first, you worship. What was Satan doing? I want you to see me first before you see God's plan. I want to show you the kingdoms of the world. In essence, why choose the death? In essence, why be separated from the Father? I want to give you your kingdom experience now, because Jesus was coming as a suffering servant. He wanted to make him a king before his time was. He wanted him to trade Luke chapter 4 for Revelation chapter 5. Not working. You read Revelation chapter 5, where honor and glory is given to the only one who deserves it, Jesus. He wanted him to invert that thing. He wanted to him see through the eyes, not of God, but his own eyes. And so there's a lot of dynamics here. Satan can offer Jesus kings and kingdoms because he has influence over kings and kingdoms. I'm going to say it again. Satan can offer Jesus dominion over kings and kingdoms of this world because he has dominion over kings and kingdoms of this world. Why did I say that twice? Because many of you pray and are consumed with kings and kingdoms of this world, and you and I don't know what Satan has dominion over. He might have dominion over something that you and I are just so bought into, so consumed with this man-made structure or system of the world, and Satan the whole time is like, yeah, that's my authority. That's my principality. I have control over these things. And so we are encouraged, we are reminded, let our faith and let our eyes look to our King, the one who is seated on the throne, and let the world be what the world's going to be, but we trust in our God, and we trust in our King. Satan tempts us, appealing to lust of the eyes, to look at not God's way, but our way. But there's one other thing before I go to the next one I want to let you see here. Does anybody know what coveting is? It's in the Ten Commandments. To covet would be to say, it's a great verse in Exodus, you can read it, would be to say, God, you're not good enough. The Bible goes on to say, don't covet your neighbor's, and it fills in the blank, your neighbor's house, your neighbor's spouse, your neighbor's donkey, like it goes to all these descriptions. But what is to say is that lust of the eyes is saying, you know what, God, I see everybody else's life, and I want that. I don't want what you've given me. And I remember God convicting me with this, that you can very easily go from being very motivated to do more for yourself or your family to a quick space of not being thankful for what God has already done in your life. And it seems to be the mantra of our culture, not being thankful for what God has done, but wanting what everybody else has. And social media and conversation around the water cooler and everything else seems to push us in that direction, forgetting to say, thank you, God, for your provision, and saying, God, you haven't done. Looking at everybody else's marriage or their family or their vacations or whatever it is and saying, well, God, you haven't done that for me yet. Think of what that makes him feel like as a parent. He knows what you need when you need it. And there's not been one moment of your life he has not known that or been there for you. And so in this depiction of lust of the eyes, let our eyes never look at someone else's life or someone else's situation and forget to say, God, thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for my home. Thank you for my relationships. Thank you for my health. Thank you for the things that you've allowed me to prosper in. And let me never forget to thank my God before praying for anything else. Amen? As you can see, we've got to close these gates. These gates enter right into our homes. We begin to focus on other things, focus on doing things the enemy's way instead of God's way. 1 John 5:19 says this. It says, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The whole world, the kingdoms and the principalities, we're living in a space where he has dominion. When he is kicked out of heaven, he comes to earth, and we're living in a world where we've got to rightfully divide. We've got to have the balance, man. Is this the enemy or is this God? And the only balance comes by spending time with God and in his presence. And here's Jesus' response. Jesus in Luke 4:8 says this. Jesus answered him, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Once again, he quotes again scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13 is what he quotes there. But he closes the gate real quickly on lust of the eyes. He closed the gate real quickly on what would be worship. Now, you don't see that. When you and I say worship, we think on a stage, we think in a building. Worship is who you have your eyes fixed on. Worship is what you make priority. Worship is what comes first in your mind and in your heart. And what I pray for our gatherings collectively in the building and online is the first thing that we worship, the first thing that we honor, the first thing we pledge our allegiance and our loyalty is to God. We worship God over country, God over people, God over spouse, God over kids, God over you fill in the blank. We worship him first. The enemy was trying to misappropriate some things, and Jesus said, let's close that door right here, right now. We worship the Lord our God first and foremost, and everything else is followed after that. I ask you, have you closed the doors to lust of the eyes? Here's the last one that he tries, because the first two didn't work. The last one he tries here is found in verse 9, and he tries with the pride of life. Someone say the pride of life. Verse 9, it says, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. This is what he says. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Anyone else got Psalms memorized or quoted? I didn't think so. The devil does, though. It's a weird thing that he knows the word of God and can manipulate it. It's a weird thing that he can misconstrue some things and plant a thought in the hearts and the minds of a person, and then you go living away not knowing you are struggling with the sin of the pride of life. It's a weird thing if you don't understand this gate, because it might be wide open in your life without even knowing. The pride of life, the devil is very familiar with, because in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17, you can read how he was cast out of heaven because of the pride of life. What is the pride of life? The pride of life is when you want to rule your life your own way. That's the pride of life. When you refuse God's purpose and plans for your life and you live your own way. And we live in a world today where people say it all the time. It's my life. It's my way. It's my thoughts. It's my convictions. It's my body. You name it. We live in a world where people say, it's mine. That is the pride of life. The Bible is very clear that you and I are to live a life dedicated and focused on God. And for those of us, those people who are not doing that, ask this real quick question. How's that going? How's that going? The pride of life is when we say, Lord, I will do it and then I'll pray about it later. This must be God because it feels good. Usually it's the opposite. You know what I'm saying? The pride of life is that I live my way because this is how my family lives. This is just what we do. I think this way. I perceive things this way. The devil knows something about the pride of life, and he tries the last gate with Jesus. He tries. The desire, the fallen nature desire to live for ourselves. Eve, he's kind of starts with this, doesn't he? He starts this with Eve. Did God really say? And then he tries it on Jesus a few thousand years later. Did God really say? And he's trying to come up with a different plan, a different direction for God. He takes him up to the highest place, and he tells him to throw himself down. What is he doing? He's manipulating the word of God, because that is scripture, but it's not to be used in that way. We don't test God in that way. Hey, God, I'm going to put myself in some really bad temptation, but you're going to deliver me. Doesn't work like that. Hey, God, I'm going to take these really dumb risks. I'm going to eat the Chinese in the back of the fridge 3 weeks later and pray against food poisoning. What? I'm not going to say I've done that before, but I heard a friend did it one time. We don't put ourselves in certain situations and say, well, God's going to deliver me from dashing my foot. It doesn't work that way. And so this is the door he wants to open. And here's my very real concern for us today. Many people are experiencing a lot of spiritual dysfunction in their life because you can't identify the pride of life. You can't identify your will from God's will. You can't identify what God is saying versus what your best friends are saying. You can't separate your emotions and your feelings from the fact of Scripture. And that's very dangerous. Why? Because if we don't have a proper understanding of the Word of God, we can't rightfully divide what God is saying, what He's not saying. Are you hearing me? You can hear something on TV, you can hear something from a friend, you can read a post on a thread and be like, that's the confirmation that I need. No, it is not. The confirmation you need comes from your quiet time with God. The confirmation that you need comes from accountability. The confirmation that you need comes from time spent not just talking to God, but sitting in silence and saying, God, speak to me. The confirmation you need comes from time. There's nothing microwaved in the kingdom of God. Everything is like that Thanksgiving turkey. You ask 25 times, is it done yet? Is it done yet? Time spent in God's presence and praying and fasting, that's when you understand the direction of your life. That's when you understand the direction of life. And directions of life, let me help you, come in seasons and come in different times of pressing into God. You want an overnight answer, it's the wrong answer. You want God to move today, it's the wrong answer. It's God moving through maturing and through growing, through looking back on seasons saying, that was me and that was God. And that's how we begin to see and work and process through these times of life. Here's where I want to finish. Every time Jesus was attacked with one of these gates, what are the gates? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Every time these attacks came, every time the devil tried to open one of these doors, what did Jesus say? It is written, it is written, it is written. So what are you going to do every time you get attacked? What are you going to do every time you find yourself in temptation? In the time of prayer and fasting and the rest of the 11 months of the year, it is written, it is written, it is written. Think about that for a moment. If Jesus, God in the flesh, had to be familiar enough with Scripture to protect himself from the schemes of the devil, how much more do we? I'm so happy you're here today. I'm so happy you're tuning online today. But if you're not reading God's word in your own time to become educated, to become useful in the word of God, to know if you need to take a right or a left when you're somewhere in the Bible, to know that today's a Psalms day, or today's a Proverbs day, or today I need to read through the gospel, I need to become more familiar with Jesus, or today I'm battling with the flesh, I need to read through Corinthians today. Like, we've got to be able to rightfully divide. Are we taking a left or a right? Are we staying right where we need to stay? Do we need not just a 5-minute time in God's presence or a 10-minute time in God's presence? Do you see what I'm saying? If Jesus had to say, it is written, it is written, it is written, to walk in all that God had for him, how much more do you and I? It was the Apostle Paul that reiterates this message. He says that we need to take on the armor of God. A lot of you are familiar with this in Ephesians, but he says, take on the armor of God. And watch this. He says everything is defensive. So all the things he talks about, the helmet and the chest and the breastplate, he talks about defensive, defensive, defensive. But then he finishes it with one offensive weapon. Do you remember what that is? Ephesians 6:17, it says this. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. You want to close the gates to protect your family, to protect your children, to protect your grandchildren? It is written. You want to close the gates that are coming in, your mental and emotional health, maybe your financial health? It is written, it is written, it is written. You want to close the gates of whatever areas that historically have brought you down and brought your generational lines down, that has put you in just a bad space in life, or even those who you love, you find it through God's word. And so I want us to be able to reference the gates for the rest of this calendar year and know what we are talking about. You cannot leave home and lock your natural doors, but not lock your spiritual doors. You cannot set a natural alarm but go without setting a spiritual alarm. You cannot have life insurance and car insurance and mortgage insurance and house insurance, all these other types of insurance, locking all the gates naturally, but spiritually running on a freeway. This year will be your best year if it's your best year spiritually. Don't forget to lock the gates. Don't forget to close the gates. Don't forget, it's all about lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And Jesus gave us a beautiful model on how to not only lock the gates, but protect the gates. God, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for revealing to us, Father, we don't have to wonder where our struggles come from. They come from three areas, Father: lust of the flesh, lust of the pride of life. And we have a real enemy out there who is a fallen angel, who his end is already determined. It tells us, Jesus, you left a suffering servant. You're coming back a warring king. His days are numbered. Help us, Father. We are not ignorant of his devices, Lord. That we would, not just in this time of prayer and fasting, but throughout our year, be very mindful, Father, of how to get close to you and in your presence. How to be in a space in life, Father, where we know how to check the gates and close the gates. We can every day, Father, protect me. Show me, reveal to me, Father, today where temptation might be coming from in my life through the different areas, Father. Show me how to not get caught up in the pride of life, but to get caught up in the life that you desire. Because you have told me I'm to love you today with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and neighbor as myself. Lord, this is the recipe for the best year of our lives. And we are praying to walk into that in Jesus' name. Lastly, with your heads bowed, if you are far from God in this place or online, it is a privilege that we have here at our church to pray with you. To pray with you to receive the Lord that we are so proudly testifying about today. Because you cannot protect the gates if you don't have the Savior. And so, if that is you today, if you have followed God or had a relationship with Jesus, but you've walked away, we want to welcome you back today. Or maybe you have never prayed the prayer. We want to pray that prayer with you and believe that as you surrender your heart, we're going to believe with you that God's going to enter your life and you'll never be the same. And so if that is you in here, as we bow our heads in the building or online, would you pray this prayer with us as we welcome those to either rededicate their life or for the first time welcome Jesus to their life? Whether you're an adult or a student here today, please don't let this moment pass you by. Let's pray. Lord God, we believe in you. We repent of our sins and welcome you into our lives. Give us a hunger for your word and for accountability. Protect us and close the gates. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Put your hands together for all those who prayed that prayer.
Thank you for joining us today. You can stay connected with us at legacychurchai.org or on Legacy Church AI on Instagram and Facebook. We love you, Legacy family. See you next time.